Our scripture reading today will be taken from Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained.
What a blessed morning it is to be here with you. We have a great attendance. We're able to hear a good mission presentation this morning and hear all the things that are going on in India. And we're thankful for Ray and Sandy and the work going on there. Also, we appreciate the prayers, and we certainly want to remember those in our nation who are suffering today as well with the two shootings, one yesterday in El Paso and another one last night in Dayton, Ohio. We have a lot of terrible things going on in our nation and people suffering, but we also are thankful that we can come together when, as Larry mentioned, we have people concerned with health issues. We can come together and worship the Lord and find solace, find peace, find strength from gathering here to worship, to praise God, and to open God's holy word. This morning, I want to think about how we can learn from failure. All of us are going to experience failure in our life. We certainly need to think about how can we learn from it? What can we do to understand it and to grow from the times of failure? In 1990, many of you will remember this, the Hubble Space Telescope was launched. Charles Pellerin had been the lead engineer and designer of that mission for NASA. And everything seemed to be going well. He had been doing news reports before it. And people were asking questions. America had spent $1.7 billion on this project. Was it worth it? Could that money be used for better causes? Of course, there's always those criticisms of the space program, and we may talk about and think about how some of those are understandable. But he was answering those things and talking about what this Hubble Space Telescope was going to be able to do for the future and how important it was. They launched it in April of 1990, and everything went well. They got it up in space, they opened it up, and it started looking, and very quickly they realized that there had been a mistake. He had gone on a work trip because initially everything went good to Japan. This is the days before cell phones and email, checking that every little bit. And so he was gone for a week. When he got back in the country, his boss from NASA, he had landed in the airport in St. Louis. He had made a call just to find out how things were going, and he said, things are not going good. He said, have you not seen the paper? And he said, go and grab, look at the newsstand. And on every major newspaper was talking about the failure of NASA, this national disaster, about sending Hubble Space Telescope in with an incorrect lens so that the picture was fuzzy. It was a telescope, but it had a problem with its mirror. It was not able to view and see the stars correctly. He was expecting, when he got back from Japan, to have a ceremony and accolades and everything go well. Instead, he was receiving strong criticism. There would be Senate hearings. There would be all kinds of criticism about how could we spend $1.7 billion and get the mirror wrong on this issue. After a few weeks, he went to a concert just to take a little break, try to get out a little bit because they've been so stressed. And when he was at the concert, the lead singer's mic wasn't working. And so they changed and went to a backup mic. And she made the remark, aren't you glad the people who designed the Hubble Space Telescope aren't in charge of our sound system because we have a backup? And he thought, there's no way I can get away from this failure. Well, Your failures probably aren't on every national newspaper. If you remember, I don't remember a lot about that. I was in the going into my freshman year or in 1990, and I don't remember a lot, but I do remember that there was a real issue with the Hubble Space Telescope, that there was a failure with it, and it was a big problem. Your failures probably aren't that big in terms of national news media, but every person is going to experience times of failure. We're going to have times of failure. This morning I want us to think about failure, and there's two general types of failure that you're going to experience in your life or that you need to try to avoid in your life. The first one we might call competency-based failure. That is what you do, your successes. The Hubble Space Telescope was a competency-based failure. It was a, you were not meeting the mark. And so we're going to be starting school this week, and they're going to be giving you tests to see if you are competent in an area. And if you don't pass that test, you will get ultimately a failing grade, or you'll get a grade that measures how well you proved your competency. And many times, in a sports world, a coach will get hired, and he'll try to make that team winning, but if he has a losing record for a couple years, they're going to say, you're not doing what we need you to do, so you have failed. We are firing you because we want to have a winning team, not a losing team. Now, that's competency-based failure. Now, the other kind of failure is what we could call character-based failure. We're going to talk about both of these this morning. Now, character-based failure is related to your morals, your character, who you are. Competency is what you do, your skills and accomplishing things. Your character is who you are. And so you can fail in your integrity. You can fail when it comes to your honesty or your morals. You can have character-based failure. Now, it seems that obviously the world elevates competency. That is, the world focuses on, can you get the job done? We don't care often if you are even doing it a little bit unethically. And even as someone I think was praying, even Larry, about our political season coming up, and you think about all those things, there'll be people who's going to try to attack the character often of candidates. But overall, in America over the last 20 or 30 years, we're not as concerned about the character as we are about, can they get the job done? Because the world says it's about getting the job done. Competency. Now, Christians, obviously, we elevate character. We see that it matters, and we believe that it matters, your character. And that it's not just about getting the job done, but if you fail in your character, if you're dishonest, if you're greedy, if you don't treat other people right, if you have sexual immoralities going on in your life, then you may, quote, get the job done, but you have failed in a major way because your character is short before the eyes of God. And ultimately, we're going to stand before God in judgment. Now, when you think about this in the Bible, let's think about competency-based failure. Rehoboam was one who experienced that in 1 Kings chapter 12. Rehoboam is going to become king, and he is trying to decide from his father Solomon how he should rule his kingdom. And in this story, he asks the older men and the younger men, should he lighten his father's load or should he be tougher than his father? His father Solomon was known for his rigid ways in using slaves and his hard requirements on all the laborers. And the older man said, you ought to lighten the load, and the people will love you, and they'll be loyal to you. The younger man said, you've got to be harder than your father. You've got to tighten down the reins on your laborers and slaves, and you tell them that you're going to be far harder than your father. He listened to the younger men, and the kingdom is going to become divided. The southern nation of Judah will form because they're going to split away from Rehoboam because of his folly and his foolishness. He was a poor leader. He was a poor decision maker. He failed because of his competency in leading the nation. Also, we think about the disciples in Mark chapter 9. Jesus is in the context of dealing with a man who had an unclean spirit. And his father had brought this boy to him, and he was not able, the disciples were not able to cast this spirit out of this boy. And so the disciples have to take the boy to Jesus. The man goes to Jesus, and Jesus is able to cast this spirit out. And they ask Jesus, why could we not do it? And Jesus says in verse 29, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. The apostles couldn't do the job. They failed in being able to cast out the spirit. And this reminds me of the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, 14 through 30. The parable of talents, the man who had five talents is going to use his talents and going to bring five more back. The man who had two talents is going to do the same. The man who had one talent was afraid to use his. And he failed in using his talents, using his abilities. And when the owner came back, the master came back, he's held responsible for that. Now when we think about this kind of failure, and we think about this concept, it reminds me of Luke 12, verse 48. That to whatever we've been given, much will be required. You, as a Christian, you as an individual, must not be afraid to fail. You must not be afraid to fail. In fact, some people say, you should try to fail faster. You should try to learn what... Right, this clicker likes to go, doesn't it? I think it's... You should understand that you need to fail faster. Now, there's a story about the lady who invented the lady line of clothing, Spanx, and about how she failed many times in trying to get that to production, and finally it was taken over, and she's become a millionaire. But she tells the story about how did she get involved in that? How did she do that? How did she overcome all those failures? She said her father each week would ask the children, what have you failed at this week? What have you failed at this week? He would say, because if you have not failed, you're not trying. I want all of us to know that if we're going to learn from failure, and if we're going to be able to succeed in Christ, you're going to have to understand you're going to fail. And that there's things like the apostles. They failed in casting out the demon, the spirit. But they learned that that kind of demon only gets cast out through prayer. The one who failed with the one talent man versus the five and two talent man was because he was lazy and did not try. In our church family and in your life, there are a lot of things you may be thinking, I would need and feel like God wants me to try this, to do this, to step out there and do something for Christ. Maybe it's working with the church, volunteering with the church in a manner. Maybe it's, if you're a man, leading in public worship. Maybe it's teaching a Bible class or serving as an aide in a Bible class. Maybe it's, and we can fill in the blanks of all these things you could be doing. Maybe it's talking to your neighbor about Jesus or inviting a friend or neighbor to our worship here. And the biggest thing that keeps you from doing that is you're afraid of failure. You're afraid you're not going to say the right thing, do the right thing. And what I want you to know is, we're all going to fail. You're probably often maybe not going to. But you learn, and you do the best you can. That the problem, as Luke 12, 48, and as the parable of talents teach us, the problem is when we refuse to try. The problem is when we refuse to try. And so when I think about competency-based failure, I think about what we're doing. We need to understand that failure is a way we can learn and grow. And if we're not failing, and if we're not willing to even experience failure, then we're not trying, we're not growing. Don't allow fears to keep you from growing. I think most of us, when you think about your life and you think about where you're at now and where you used to be, and you think about the areas that you've grown in, you're thankful that you stepped out and risked that failure. You're thankful that you went ahead and pushed through that fear because now you're doing something, you're involved in something that years ago you thought you never could have done because you risked failure. And I would dare say most of you say, I failed several times, but I grew from it, I learned from it, I improved, and I persevered. And so don't allow the fear of failure to keep you from doing something. Now let's talk about character-based failure. Now, with competency-based failure, there's a lot of those things you've got to experience for yourself. No one, if you're going to try to lead your family in a prayer, or you're going to try to lead a public prayer here in church, or you're going to try to teach a Bible class, you can't do that through anybody else. You've got to be the one who does it, and you've got to learn from that failure. You've got to try. But character-based failure, don't think you need to experience this one. Learn character-based failure from others. This is where you say, I see what they did and where it got them, and you learn, I don't want to fail in that way. You know, it's not true that young people need to think, I need to sow my wild oats so I can learn from that, and then I'll be different as an older person. No. Look at how many young people have tried that experiment, and look where it got them, and how miserable and painful and often great consequences come from that. In character-based failure, we don't want to fail faster. We want to learn from the failures of others. And one of the greatest examples of that is Saul in the Bible. And in 1 Samuel chapter 13, Saul gives us a great example of character failure. In fact, the entire life of Saul is one of character failure. He had a great opportunity. He had only been king for some 2 years. And he gets involved with a skirmish with the Philistines. Jonathan, his son, had 1,000 of the men. He had 2,000 of the men. Jonathan, his son, is going to take a garrison of the Philistines. Then that means that the Philistines are upset. So Saul has to call out all the men of Israel. Some 30,000 men have gathered. But the men, in verse number 7 we find out, the people are following him trembling. Everybody's afraid. They're scared. Saul is told, the deal was, Samuel had it set up, the priest, that if you need the situation, if you need me, you go to Gilgal and you wait 7 days and I'll come within that 7-day period and we'll offer sacrifices, we'll pray for God's blessings to be upon your army. All the people had gathered at Gilgal. They were all waiting. 1 day passes. 2 day passes. On it goes. They're getting more nervous. The Philistines are encroaching. They are pressuring them. Saul becomes very anxious. And so Saul, verse number 9, says, bring me the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings. And Saul offered the burnt offering. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, the 7 days had not expired yet, but he was only minutes away from waiting long enough. If he would have waited the completion of the 7 days, Samuel came before the end of the 7th day. But Saul grew impatient. He allowed the pressure to get to him. And Saul offers an unlawful sacrifice because he was not a priest. He was a king. He was not authorized to offer this sacrifice. And because of that, Saul is going to have great problems. Because of the pressure, he failed to depend upon God. We often will illustrate with young people that fall test, and I'm not going to do it here, where you lean back and someone else is over here and they're catching them. And the idea is you're supposed to look forward, and it's called the trust fall. Do you trust them enough to fall and allow them to catch you? God put Saul in a trust test. Would he trust in God? Would he depend upon God? Would he trust the plan of God to wait for Samuel, the priest of God, or would he try to take it on himself? When the pressure intensified, he failed to depend upon God, and disastrous consequences occurred. Look at verses 13 through 14. The Philistines will come down, and We find out that Samuel said to Saul, verse 13, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God for which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue." He lost his kingdom. He'd only had it for 2 years. God says, you're not going to keep the kingdom because of your character failure, because you did not trust in me. In chapter 15, we won't have enough time to look at it in detail, but Saul is going to be ordered to slay the Amalekites. He's supposed to slay all the men, women, the entire Amalekites, and he's supposed to kill all the good animals as well as the bad animals. But Saul, because of his insecurity and because of his greed, because he wanted the good animals, he wanted the wealth, Saul is going to take the good sheep, the good oxen, the money. He's going to take and allow the king, Agag, to continue to live. He directly disobeyed God. Samuel comes and he says, "Did you do everything God says?" And Saul says, "Yes." And Samuel says, "Well, what is this bleeding in my ear?" Talking about the sheep and their noise they were making. Saul did not obey God. Because of that, it had disastrous consequences. In verses 28 and 35, we read in 1 Samuel 15 that Saul is told by Samuel, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day, has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you," talking about David. And down in verse number 35, "The Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel." Saul failed with his character. Let me say, when we think about this, you've got to learn from others. You may fail with your character, and all of us will to a certain degree, because we all sin. But there are things that we can know that if we choose to go down those paths, it's going to end with severe consequences. Don't think that it will not happen to you. One of the greatest, most dangerous lies is that will never happen to me. I'll never get caught. My marriage would never go like that. I would never get involved in an affair. I would never cheat and steal money from my employer. I would never. And we set ourselves up thinking we're immune from that. We've got to learn that most of those people who got involved in terrible things and they hurt and harmed their life greatly at one time in their life, thought that they would never do it. Character-based failure is one that we've got to learn from others and try to avoid in our own lives. And the Bible is filled with examples of people who suffered consequences, David himself being one, because of his character failure. Now, when we think about these two types of failures, certainly they can blend together, and it's sometimes hard to separate them. But I want to make some concluding thoughts. The cause of both of these is often fear and pressure. In other words, Saul failed because he was afraid and because of the pressure of others. And even today with competency-based failure, oftentimes what causes us to fail is we fear. That's why the one talent man failed. He feared to use his talent, or because of the pressure of others. And as we start school this semester, don't allow the pressures of others to cause you to fail with your character or with your competency. But now we're all going to be guilty of it. We're all going to do failure at some time. So what happens when we realize we're the one who's failed? You own it. You own it, you acknowledge that, and you repent of it. You change. You realize that, as 2 Corinthians 7:10 speaks of, you have a godly sorrow. Don't try to deny your failure. If it's a character-based failure, if you're involved in something that you know is wrong, the first thing you got to do is you've got to repent of it. You got to acknowledge it, and you got to own it. You can't blame it on someone else. You've got to acknowledge it in order to overcome it. You got to own it. And then notice the necessity, and this is a very important point to close us out. Whether you have in your life, and remember, once again, all of us are going to face failure. The necessity of persevering through failure is that you've got to be resilient and you've got to depend upon God. Ronnie started off by reading Philippians 3. Paul failed. I mean, he failed greatly, publicly, big time, right? Even persecuting, dragging off, and killing Christians. He failed. But Paul persevered, and he learned to depend upon God. And he said, I forget the things that are behind, and I press on, strain forward to what lies ahead. In your life, you're going to fail. You learn from it by persevering, by going on through it, and not quitting. I didn't tell you the end of the Hubble Space Telescope story. In 1993, they sent a repair mission. They've actually sent 5 total repair missions to keep it updated, and the Hubble Space Telescope, 30 years later, has been one of the most successful projects that NASA has done. Because they didn't allow failure to defeat them. Don't allow failure to defeat you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. This morning, if you're not a child of God, if you haven't put Christ on in baptism, then you need, because salvation is only offered in Christ, you need to believe in Christ, repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord, and be immersed with Him to have your sins washed away. If you have a need of the church, please come as together we stand and as we sing.